This is a Truth for Today recording, and Oscar Baker is speaking. And in looking around for something to talk on, I finally thought I'd just try a little something new for me at least. Seems that I've been over most of the books of the New Testament, some of the old, from time to time. And I really have never given a tape recording study in the book of Acts. We studied a number of years ago here when Mr. Wells came up with his Pentecostal Prison book, and I mimeographed a set of lessons on it, taking it up section by section to go along with Mr. Wells's book. And some of the folks seem to enjoy that. I don't know where they've all gone to now, the lessons. But there is something about the book of Acts that is attractive. Now, it's not a basis of doctrine for the mystery. I never claim that. But it's a basis historically, yes, and gives us the reason for the mystery. And so it is a good idea to know the background and the reason for and the wherefore and all of these things that go with it. Now, the book of Acts, no doubt, was written by the Apostle Luke. And Luke was a doctor, a physician. He has written us the longest account that any one person's ever written of the life and activities of Christ. Now, you might question that, and I know you might, but suppose that we look at a little bit. In the Gospel of Luke, we find the genealogy of Christ going clear back to Adam. No other writer has done that. Also, when we come to the historical part of the Lord himself, and we find in John, the first chapter, that he, the Word, made all things, created all things, takes us right back to Genesis 1:1. In beginning, God created, and in a creator form, he was Christ, the Word. And so, you see, we're taken back a long, long way. Now, Luke doesn't stop with just the death of Christ as in his gospel, but in Acts, he takes up and overlaps a little bit of that history and takes us right through the Acts of the Apostles. And he gives us quite a few hints in the Acts of the Apostles of some of the future. However, as another apostle comes in and writes the future of Israel, and that, of course, is John the Apostle, and the Revelation was written right around A.D. 43, about the time that John Mark wrote his gospel. So when you go to getting into the historical parts of it and so on, it's rather interesting. Now, in starting out in the book of Luke, I just want you to notice something said, a little introduction. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, or from above, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now that's the introduction. Now notice that Theophilus is mentioned here, and we I haven't very much of any idea just who Theophilus was. The name means one whom God loves. Theo, God, and Philus from Philadelphia, or in other words like that, meaning love. God loves. And so he must have been a special person that Luke could write two different accounts to him. One of the life of the Lord here on the earth, and secondly, his apostleship as he spoke through the apostles in the book of Acts. Now, going back to the book of Acts, and starting in there with the first verse, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now he's talking about his gospel, that former treatise. And it's what he both began to do and teach. Began to do and teach. Immediately, it comes to mind that here he's going to finish what the Lord both began to do and teach. And that is true. He finishes that in the book of Acts through the work of the apostles. It's the Lord speaking. And during that time of Acts is when the revelation is written, and the Lord speaks there himself in much of that. However, we'll leave that much of it out at the present. Now, I start again because I've stopped there to comment. I spoiled it. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Colon. I can stop there maybe for a moment. So he tells us now just what he wrote in his gospel, or Luke, and that was what the Lord began both to do and to teach until his ascension. Not till just his death, but to his ascension. And of course, in Acts, why, he repeats some of that, as we will see. Again, we must get the place of the Acts, as far as some other scriptures are concerned. Now, in Matthew 13, starting right out with that chapter, we have a parable of the sower. And the sower, or sowers, sow in four different kinds of soil, and so bring forth varying degrees of crops, varying degrees as to quantity and quality. Now the first sowing was along the wayside, along a path where people trod up and down day after day, and it didn't get into the soil even. So the birds came along and gobbled it up, and it's gone. Now, there may have been a few spears of the grain come up and could have been utilized, but we would call it a dismal crop failure. And that is the ministry, the sowing of John Baptist, lasting about 6 months. And he did, by the wayside, the riverside, and so on. We don't have any record of him teaching inside a building, a synagogue, or a temple, or anywhere like that. So it's wayside teaching. And he was more or less soon forgotten. Now remember that in his teaching and so on by the wayside, it wasn't entirely a failure. Not 100% failure by any means. There were many who believed and were baptized. And later, many of these became the followers of Christ, especially some of the disciples. And so it wasn't in vain that John Baptist sowed, but he prepared the way for other sowers in a greater harvest. Well, then the second sowing was that of the Lord himself. And that lasted about 3 years, making 3.5 years for the two. Or if you want to add another half year on, all right. At any rate, this was a seed that was sown on stony ground. Now, what we mean by stony there is not the ground with a whole lot of rocks lying around over it, as we see in our American farms so much, and we'd have to pick up stone. But out there, stony ground was where the ground was very thin over a layer of stone. Well, now in the spring, I've seen this happen out west. The spring rains came, you know, and why the vegetation came up. There were flowers all over the place, not fields, but just open space. And it looked lovely. And by August, if you go out there and you wouldn't see a flower, you'd see maybe a cactus or two and some other desert plants with lots and lots of grasshoppers. That's about all you saw. Well, I can understand from having seen that sort of thing what it meant here by having this on stony ground, because it tells us that it grew up quickly and looked like it was going to bring forth a good crop, and then there wasn't enough water. And so it began to die, and the crop was almost a failure. Well, the Lord gained many converts during his day, and he got his 12 apostles trained to take over when he bowed out of the scene. It seems sad that he spent all of that time in grief and sorrow and so on, but as the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, we can see that this was all necessary, that because of our sinful condition, he had to go through all of this. We often wonder, you know, why? Wonder why he had to suffer and so on. He had no place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. His hometown people wanted to kill him, so he had to leave Nazareth. And he was hounded at different times. And finally, even the multitudes who had wanted to make him king, I don't know if they're just exactly the same people or not, but there were multitudes that said, crucify him. And so that is the story that's told of the life of Christ. And that brings us up again here to see that now he's ascended and working through his apostles. Now, they were chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, you notice the subject of the Acts of the Apostles, what it is? It's not the mystery, it's not the church. It's things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The same thing that John Baptist preached, the same thing that the Lord himself preached, and here now is the third sowing by the 12 apostles. And it lasts 35 years. Well, allowing a half year for John Baptist and 4 years for the Lord, we can get a total of about 39 years or 40. Make it 39. Make it 4 years. If that is true, and we follow the prophecy of Daniel, that there were 70 weeks upon Israel and the holy city, which would begin with AD 405, it would take up to AD 85 for all the prophecy to be fulfilled and the Lord come to earth to set up his kingdom. But it didn't happen. And that's one thing we want to see as we go through the book of Acts, as to why this did not happen according to Daniel's prophecy. leaves us up in the air. A lot of people just superficially read these things and then they can't see that the thing is connected in any way. It's all disjointed and they give up. They can't see any order to it. And so he teaches these apostles. Now that's not Judas in that bunch. He had given up and of course was dead. And so Matthias had taken his place, so he left. You see, when we go to looking at this, and these 40 here, is Matthias in that bunch? Well, let's wait and see. Pertaining to the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, either one, those are used interchangeably. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. All right, they're to stay at Jerusalem until something happens, a promise. And so he's giving them orders. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the Lord has talked about this before to them, and from this and what he's told them, we can understand that this baptism of the Holy Ghost was a baptism of power from on high. They could do mighty things. Now that's what it means by being baptized with the Holy Ghost in this particular instance. Now, there might be a little difference in it in other instances, but in this one, that's the way it is. I'm anticipating a little bit, and I want you to be sure that you know what you're talking about when you read and give out this message. And he says, not many days hence. Well, 50 days from the Passover to Pentecost. Well, in verse 6, I think here is a key verse. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Not to the nations, not to the world, but the kingdom to Israel. To them had been promised a kingdom. It had been promised to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. And all through, the promise had been to Israel. They understood it from the prophets, especially Isaiah. And so, I don't think the apostles are asking the question whether he would restore the kingdom to Israel. That wasn't the problem. The time was what they were asking about. And notice that, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So you can see it's just the time that they're asking about. They're not uncertain about the fact of the kingdom being restored someday, but they're wondering if this was a time. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Well, not for them to know the times or the seasons which he hath put in his own power. In other words, he says, I'm not telling you. Well, when Paul is writing some years later to the Thessalonians, he says to them, it is not needful for me to reveal to you the times and seasons. You know perfectly well what has happened between that when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. How did they come to know times and seasons? Now, if I tell you the reason on this, you're going to find a lot of people absolutely disagree. Impossible. Can't be. And I can tell you why. About the year that Mark wrote his gospel, a man came out with a book, a writing of the Bible, called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, written by John the Apostle. Maybe you thought that maybe he had lived and written that in AD 90. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that it was 12 years before he was writing that epistle. That's the reason I came to the date around AD 43. He knew a man had been caught into the third heaven, and that was John. Paul never was caught in the third heaven. If he had been, he said he wouldn't have boasted of it. He wouldn't boast of anything like that. He makes it very plain there. It wasn't he, but it was a man he knew. It's a good idea if you go back and read those things over and check. And so the Thessalonians had this book of Revelation, and they knew the times and seasons because that is the subject of the book of Revelation. The seals are opened up in the book of Revelation, which Daniel put on the book, and it was preserved until they were opened. Just many things like that to follow from Daniel into the Revelation. And remember, the Revelation is based on the Old Testament. There's 200 or 300 at least, if not more, references, quotations, and so on to Old Testament prophecy in the book of Revelation. It's almost impossible to count them because some of them are just not very plainly given and you're not too sure. But there's plenty of them based on the prophets, and especially taking us back to Isaiah and others like that. Well, get these things realistically in mind as we go and what is going on. Now verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, not many days hence, he says just above. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How about that last part? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, now, if that is the earth that's inhabited, which it may be, why, during the book of Acts, it is carried to every outpost, it seems, of the Roman Empire, and had to be the inhabitable earth at that time, at least. They conquered all the nations anew. So I can't see any difficulty in that. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, just a moment. A cloud. Now, this word cloud is used a number of times in the Bible, and quite often armies are spoken of as clouds. So now here it must be angels, because two stayed behind to talk to these disciples. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now we know from the conversation so on, these were a couple of angels. They had dropped out from the company, taking the Lord back up into heaven, and explained some things to these wondering disciples, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into the heaven. Into heaven. Now, do you get the gist of all of that? His disciples are called the men of Galilee. They weren't men of Judah. And they've been with the Lord a great deal of the time in Galilee. They didn't spend too much time in Jerusalem. Weren't welcome. And so, he's to come back in the same manner, in the same way, as they saw him go. And as far as I can see, he just floated away. Now, I at one time belonged to a church that had a Bible school, a college, and in that college, many years ago, a professor explained this, that the Lord was walking with his disciples one day, and he got ahead of them a little. When they came to the top of a little hill, they didn't see him. So they just surmised that he'd been taken up into heaven. Well, I didn't belong to that denomination very long after I heard about that and some other things. I haven't belonged to anything since, except the church, which is the body of Christ. And I never joined it. I was joined to it. Nobody can join it. But that's another problem right now. And so we start out the book of Acts with a little repetition of what Luke had said in the last part of his gospel. Now, suppose we check. Suppose we check. Chapter 24 of Luke. Not upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, whoever they were, came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And so we know that the women were planning to do something like that, so here they are. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. It was rolled away. That's strange. And, of course, there'd been a lot of speculation as to who moved the stone. Now, those women couldn't have opened it very well because that stone was heavy. And no doubt was a round stone, something like a millstone, rolled in a sort of a trench or groove. And when it was rolled down and over the sepulchre, it sealed pretty well because it'd take quite a bit of strength to roll it back up again into the in the groove. But there's a joke connected to this, which I want to be that funny at this time. Some of the Pharisees went to Pilate and said that this man had bragged that someday he would arise from the dead, come out of the grave. And they said they wanted some way of sealing that thing so that couldn't happen, like a watch or something. Well, we find that the seal of the high priest evidently was placed on the stone, not the Roman seal. I had to read carefully. And a Roman guard. Oh, wait a minute. Now, we got ahead of the story, didn't we? We have to see here what Pilate had to say. And he said to him, he says, why? He says, you can take care of it yourself. We're done. In other words, that's about what he said. And he also reminded him, you have a guard, the temple guard. Well, now, this idea of Roman soldiers being out there to guard that tomb at night is utterly fictitious. There wasn't any such a thing happened. And that's the way people get things when they don't read their Bibles and take other people's words for things. It goes around like gossip and snowballs and to just to be a great big lie. That's what happens. And this temple guard, that last night that he was supposed to be in the tomb, he wasn't. They watched over an empty tomb all night. Isn't that funny? Well, that's the way it goes. Because on Friday night, about time of sundown, the Lord arose from the dead. He had been there 3 days and three nights, having been crucified on Wednesday at 9 o'clock in the forenoon, expired in the afternoon at 3, being 6 hours, hanging, and just before sundown, hurriedly, was taken down and put in this borrowed tomb, and it is sealed up. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the main actors, and you know the story. Now, there wasn't any guard of any kind that we know of during the first night or the second night. But at the third night, there was a guard. And at the end of that night, when morning came, the sepulchre was empty. Well, if we figure it out, he was crucified on Wednesday. He spent Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night in the tomb. He spent Thursday, Friday, and Saturday in the tomb. But Saturday at sundown, he was gone, and they never knew till the next morning. And the guard never knew it. They'd settle down. I don't know, maybe they'd sleep, I don't know. And guarded an empty tomb. The joke was on them, wasn't it? I have to put that in. I can't help it. The irony of some of these things, the way that they come out, men's plans and all of that sort of thing and their frustrations. It goes God's way, not man's way. Well, I have to go on here. And Luke 24:3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I wonder if it's the same two men stayed with him when he ascended. May have been. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said, as the men said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now think that over. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Wonder what in the world they thought. Now they'd been told all about this and so on. I remember they were awfully slow to believe. They just couldn't realize it. It was all like a big fairy tale to them. He'd told them he'd rise again the third day. They knew that. He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Probably had gotten through all their minds. It didn't seem so important, all the things he told them, wonderful things and so on, was beyond their comprehension. And it wasn't real. I think they were walking around like in a dream. Well, wouldn't you? If you didn't know any more than they did about the prophecies and so on, it wasn't really real to them. They had them. They knew it this would happen, and he had told them themselves. But still, they couldn't get through their thick heads. Well, I don't know. We have theologians today that spend years in study of the Bible and so on. They're in about the same condition when they get through. And sometimes I wonder about myself. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest. Well, we had the story of Peter going down and running into the sepulcher. He and John had a race about it. Well, we'll just skip that for right now and get back to our Acts. Because we're coming right up to the greatest miracle probably in the Bible. Oh, you wouldn't believe that, would you? Then, that's verse 12 now in Acts 1. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about a mile and a half. Not a Sabbath day's journey in your limousine, but walking. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Yeah. 11. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I want you to notice that last expression, because we were told that during his lifetime, his brethren did not believe him. And probably his sisters didn't either. And now here, these folks are having a prayer meeting. He's dead. They're having a prayer meeting. And his brethren are along with his mother and other women and so on. And of course these apostles. Now this makes several in the group. Not only the 11, but the brethren and sisters and probably and the women, and we have several women mentioned in connection with this story. So there's several there. I had one man say one time that here was a great miracle. These folks were all up here at a great critical time. The Lord had just been buried and gone. And here these folks are continuing one accord. Well, we have another reference to that later on, but it shows that they're working together, the unity, they're believers. And in those days, that is, these days after the Lord's death and burial and his resurrection. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. 120 in one accord. And that's the disciples, that's not counting the women. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now, I'll not go to all the references on this, but if you have a reference there in that verse, you might read Psalm 69. And I'll tell you. And Judas was spoken of in the psalm as having lost his bishopric. A bishop was one who was a leader, like an apostle. The apostles could have been called bishops too, as far as that goes. And Judas would lose his bishopric. It didn't say it, Judas would be lost. It never does say that anywhere. And of course we know he wasn't, because the Lord prayed for him as well as the others that they might be with him where he was. In John 17, and many other instances like that. But he lost his bishopric, he's no longer apostle. He'll be in the kingdom all right. But he'll see another man taking his place. I know people will say that Judas committed an awful crime there. Well, he was a murderer, sure. So was David, man after God's own heart, and just look at some of the rest of them. When people start to place works as a basis for salvation, they can get in all kinds of trouble like this. The salvation is by faith, by believing, not the works you do or don't do. And you don't lose it. Can't be lost. Because when a man is given life, as in way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3, practically the same thing as John 3:16. If a man has life, that everlasting life, which is life from God, can never end. But people think it's only just something you have temporarily, and like your nice gold watch you got, you lose it somewhere and it's gone. But that isn't the way God works. All right. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was numbered with them, had obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, they burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's a very poor translation. He hanged himself. And he hanged there until that climate swelled him up and he burst while he was hanging. And if you read some of the commentaries and look at your original language of this and so on, you may and see the truth. And of course, when the neighbors discovered that, they were horrified and they wouldn't even step on that piece of ground for some time after. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Exceldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. That is, his home, his place he bought. And let no one man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Now his bishopric let another man take. This is what we were talking about a little while ago here. Now, just quickly here. No doubt Judas had been stealing from the bag, as is indicated, buying a piece of land out there. That last 30 pieces of silver may have made the down payment. I don't, or the final payment. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But at any rate, he was actually believing in the kingdom. He believed it was going to come. He was going to have a summer place out there where he could go back and forth to Jerusalem, being one of the apostles and ruling with Christ. I'll leave you there with this. We'll go on next time.